while today is a glorious, beautiful, comfortable summer day, the reality is that overall this summer has not exactly gone as we hoped. I remember back in the spring, just before I went away for some sabbatical time, it was such an optimistic time. Vaccination rates were rising. We were looking forward to that point when the pandemic would be receding and we could return to practices, activities, like actually touching one another at the peace that we have given up for so long. Unfortunately, that's not how it's turned out. The Delta variant now afflicts the world, and that includes right here in Rhode Island. And it's frustrated our hopes for an end to this pandemic. It has put upon us yet another season of worry, of uncertainty, of more intentional mask wearing and social distancing. And sadly, as we see around us, transmission and community spread are happening. Hospitalizations are up. The Delta variant, however, is surging especially in regions with low rates of vaccination. And you've probably noticed this has prompted a debate about an individual's personal freedom versus responsibility for the well-being of the community. It has raised the question, do we exist as individuals, or are we a collection of individuals who have responsibility for the well-being of others? It's not surprising, I think, that we as a nation are engaged in this debate. We are a society that has always valued personal rights. The individual is considered important, as is personal freedom. You add on top of that capitalism, a system which defines each person by how they contribute or they don't to the economy. A system that views each person as a consumer of goods, a potential purchaser. All people, just like material commodities, are also viewed as commodities. In an opinion piece in Friday's New York Times, Jamel Bowie wades into this debate, writing that he believes we each have responsibility for each other. And he suggests that we should act for the common good and not see vaccinations as our personal right. He also says we should not be surprised He says we should not be surprised that we see people having trouble with this, that we see people not wanting to act for the well-being of the whole community, that in fact see it as an infringement of personal rights. He concludes his piece by saying, and I quote, "When you structure a society so that every person must be an island, you cannot blame people when inevitably they act as if they are. If we want a country that takes solidarity seriously, we will actually have to build it." Unquote. The reality is our society isolates us into disconnected individuals. And so in that reality, we should not be surprised how people live this out. His reference to being an island reminded me of a counter-assertion by the Anglican priest and poet John Donne, who wrote that no man is an island. As a Christian, Donne understood that we are all connected, that we are part of what was called the commonwealth of humanity, that we are connected, in fact, to all of creation. Donne asserts, "Any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind." Donne reminds us that what happens to one person has bearing on others, and the actions of a single person affect the whole of our society. As our nation struggles with how to respond to the challenges before us, the Church, I think, has an important role by witnessing to Jesus' call to unity, the call to become one in the Holy Spirit, to care for one another with compassion. Echoing John Donne, we as followers of Jesus are called to live not as islands, but to live connected to all of humanity. In today's gospel, Jesus reminds us how we are connected one to another. He says, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them." Throughout John's gospel, Jesus speaks of that abiding, of abiding in him. An abiding which is a resting and a dwelling in him, being united, connected to him, and also being connected to each other. All this is just as the way that he is connected to. He abides in the Father, just as he and the Father are one. At the Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus in John's Gospel has a long prayer called the High Priestly Prayer. And in that prayer, he prays fervently that his followers be one, that we be one as he and the Father are one. The reality is, in Jesus, we are called to be a community that acts for the common good, that doesn't act for ourselves alone. Though Jesus desires the unity of his followers, this morning's gospel passage causes division among his hearers. When they hear Jesus say, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is, I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Those words cause scandal among some of his hearers. They likely don't for us. In fact, I think they're probably familiar, maybe even comforting. But for those of us who regularly receive the Eucharist, the body of Jesus, that radical sense of these words is perhaps lost. But those who hear Jesus' words when he first says them express their shock. We hear it in our gospel. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? After all, they say they know him. They know his parents. They know his family. They know where he's from. How can this local guy, whose origins they know, give us his flesh to eat? This echoes last week where they said, "Who are you? You didn't come down from heaven," when he says he did. You're from here. Then Jesus further scandalizes his listeners by offering his blood to drink. Now, if we think too much about this, this can be repulsive. And Jesus' listeners also knew that drinking blood is expressly forbidden by Scripture in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And so this leaves some who just disagree with what Jesus is teaching, who find offense in his words. Some of his own followers find these words too much, and they stop going with him. These words of Jesus can be hard to understand, and they point to a challenging paradox. The eternal Word of God, that Word present at the creation of all things, comes down in human flesh, giving himself for the world's life. The eternal Word of God empties himself by becoming human in the incarnation. The Word empties himself by his death on the cross. And the Word empties himself in the Eucharist under the signs of bread and wine, feeding humanity with heavenly food. The Word revealed in Jesus gives himself for us, even giving us eternal food and drink. When we celebrate the Eucharist, the eternal breaks into our time. We engage not just in remembering a ritual action that Jesus did at the Last Supper some 2,000 years ago. We don't only remember and reenact that long ago event. When we gather for the Eucharist, all of time is united. The past of the Last Supper, the present moment when we gather, and the eternal of heaven all come together in this sacrament. Time as we know it is broadened, is united, past, present, future, all come together. In receiving the body of Christ, all time comes together in one as we remember the past and recall it into the present. As we receive the bread of the Eucharist in this present moment, And as we receive the foretaste and promise of that heavenly banquet the saints already share, that anticipation of that time when we gather with them at the heavenly table. This sense of time coming together in the Eucharist is reflected in the words of our Eucharistic prayer. Just before we say that great hymn of the liturgy, the Sanctus, the Holy, 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 in that moment the celebrant says, "Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to the glory of your name." I don't know about you, but I find these words so vivid, so evocative. Regularly, as I hear them, I imagine all the created order, heaven and earth, the living and the departed, the whole of creation, crying out together in one voice in praise to God. In eating the flesh that Jesus gives us, not only is time united, but we too are also united with him. We are joined to him in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension. We are united to his promise that we will dwell with him for eternity in the mansion that he prepares for us. Through baptism, we are united with him in his death and in his resurrection. And in the Eucharist, we are fed with him, fed by him with the heavenly food that sustains us in our earthly journey. We belong to Christ, and we become one with him. We take into ourselves the food that he gives. We take into ourselves his body, so that we can be formed into his body on earth, that we might be strengthened to live the self-giving, compassionate love that he implants within each of us through that heavenly food. All of this happens through no effort of our own. It's not based on our achievements, our accomplishments. We can't earn it, nor can we fully deserve it. It is gift. It is the initiative of Jesus and a loving gift freely given by him for the life of the world. Through the grace of the Eucharist, we become one with Christ, and we become one with each other. The Eucharist overcomes our divisions and brings us to unity in him. It calls forth from his followers a loving concern for one another that is manifest by tearing down the boundaries of injustice. It instills in us the desire to act for the common good, for the welfare of all, of the entire cosmos, the entire created order. Jesus, in the sacrament of the Eucharist, commissions us to give up our personal desires and instead to act for the well-being of all, even if it means sacrificing what we might want for the common good. In this time of great division and strife, the world hungers for the gift that Jesus gives in his body. His body is food indeed. It alone can satisfy our deep hunger and our deep longing. This bread alone imparts the grace we need to overcome estrangement and self-centeredness. In Jesus' gift is found the grace and the strength we need to compassionately live for the well-being of others. In him, our identity is defined not by economic power, not by good works, even those good things done on behalf of others. Rather, our identity rests in him who is the head of all, who empties himself in coming among us in the person of Jesus, the one who loves us more than we can ask or even imagine, the one who is lifted high on the cross to draw all people to himself, lifting all above the division and the suffering of this world. And so this day and always, Jesus invites us to his table, the table where eternity stoops to touch our world. And at that table, he offers the gift of his very self, giving us the bread that draws us to him for eternity. So let us humbly draw near this day and receive the great gift that Jesus offers. May His grace transform us to be the people He calls us to be, so that we might live as His loving body on earth, even as we await the fullness of the eternal banquet. As it says in that last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen.